If you can go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Acts. We're in Acts chapter 21. We're going to begin reading in verse 37, but before we do, we're going to visit some other places. So I don't know if you want to put your finger there, put a little bookmark, a piece of paper, your bulletin, you know, something there to hold your place, because we're going to look at a couple other things, all right, before we go there. You know, we've been in the book of Acts for several months. How many of you wish we were someplace else? So. We've been in the book of Acts for quite a while, and I'll tell you, this has been one of the more enjoyable studies that I've done. I like history, and I like kind of seeing how things fit together, and putting the pieces together has been enjoyable for me in enriching in my own life. I hope that you've been blessed in it. I hope that you've seen a few things in the book of Acts that have been more than just history, but you've been able to see the Spirit of God as He's moved and interacted with mankind to bring about just what we sang about, revealing His grace, revealing His love to a lost world. So just to recap before we go forward, let's pray, because if I get into this, I'm going to forget to pray, and I want to pray, so let's just do that first. Father, I just pray that as we spend time hearing your word, that over the next few moments, God, as we just reflect upon what happened in the life of Paul and the life of your church and the plan that you had, not just for that time, but for the ages, that God, that we might begin to see how all this fits. And the message that you've placed within our own hearts, I pray, God, that we'll see how that we can share that message. The hope that you've given us in our hearts, the freedom you've given us, the joy. I pray, God, that we might see and understand the calling that you have on each of our lives to share that message with the lost world. I pray, God, that my words will not be spoken, but that your Holy Spirit might come, and that he might speak to each heart that's here. Pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher as we learn to grow closer to you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, if you remember, we kind of started, this was Paul's third missionary journey, his last missionary journey, as recorded in Acts. Some people speculate that he did some other stuff, that after his trip in Rome, he got dismissed, his charges were dropped, and he took off to Spain, went to Spain. Some people think he went some other places and did some other things. But recorded in Acts, okay, this is Paul's third final missionary trip, or it was. And you remember he spent about 3 years in Ephesus. He'd been, came back to Jerusalem, fulfilled some vows, went back up to Antioch, and after a period there, he was sent out again. And he went back, and he ended up coming back down through the northern part of Turkey, what we call Turkey today, came down into Ephesus, which is on the western coast of modern Turkey, okay? So he came back down into Ephesus here. And so he was here in Ephesus. And then after a period of time, remember there was the big riot, great as Artemis of the Ephesians, and they had the big riot. And Paul left there, and he went, journeyed up around the Aegean Sea, okay, and came back down to Corinth, all right? He spent about 3 months in Corinth. After about 3 years in Ephesus, he spent about 3 months in Corinth. And from there in Corinth, it's believed that he wrote the book of Romans, all right? Now, you know, they didn't date these things at that time. They didn't put a postscript and give us a timeline or anything, but near as we can figure out, that's where Paul was when he wrote this. So he was in Corinth. He was ministering to the church there. He had visited, when he went back, he was visiting the different churches that he had already established and that they had been. And he came back down into Corinth, okay? And he wrote the letter to Rome. And he said some things in that book in Rome that I think have a bearing on what we're going to look at today, so that you need to understand where Paul's heart was as he approached and went to Jerusalem. Remember, we talked about how on his trip back, after he left Corinth, and he went back, came back down to through the western side of Turkey, how he as he went to each of those cities, there were people prophesying, saying, don't go, you know, you're going to get bound, they're going to arrest you in Jerusalem, the Jews are going to mistreat you, yada, yada. And he said, in my spirit, I'm compelled to go. Now, some people, and by the way, after the sermon I preached at that time, someone came up and said something to me about what their Bible said. It wasn't an issue of you know, challenging me. I want you to understand that. It was simply we were discussing the variants. Some of your Bibles will say the Holy Spirit compelled Paul, okay? That Paul felt compelled by the Holy Spirit. Some of your translations will just say the Spirit or my Spirit, okay? They'll have different translations about how it is. Some of you will have a capital S signifying the Holy Spirit. Some of you will have a lowercase saying the person's spirit. I want you to understand, the reason why your Bibles differ that way is because this is one of the places where it could be understood either way. And it depends on how the person who was writing that translation saw and how their research, God spoke to them about what it meant. Either way, Paul was compelled. I want you to understand it. Paul felt compelled, whether it was by his spirit or whether by the spirit of the Holy Spirit, he felt compelled to go forward. I want us to look at why Paul felt compelled. Even though he'd been warned not to go back to Jerusalem, he was compelled to go forward. So look in your Bibles, turn to Romans, a few pages over from where we are. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul's writing. He's in Corinth during that 3 months, just before he feels like he has to go back to Jerusalem. He's being compelled by the Holy Spirit to go back. And he's writing these words to the church, to the believers that have already migrated and ended up in Rome. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, a verse that I think probably many of you are very, very familiar with. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's salvation. It's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." So Paul's telling us something right there. He's saying some people want me to deny the gospel. But even as we had testimony today, the gospel is powerful. God works in our lives and he changes lives. I can't help but think what I would have been without the gospel and how he has changed my life. And the gospel has power to change it. And Paul says, and I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not going to deny it before anybody. I'm not going to tell anyone that it's not powerful. I'm not going to stand there and walk away from an opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. He says it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. And he says it's first to the Jew. It was given first to the Jew. And that's what the history tells us, that Christ met and delivered and walked among the Jews, and it was to them they first heard the message preached, and the gospel was given to them. But then he goes on and he says, it's not just for the Jews. It's all for the Greek, or for the Gentile, the heathen, you and me, okay? Those who don't have Abraham as our biological ancestor. It was also to us. And Paul is making it clear that he doesn't believe that God is discriminating here. He's not chosen one people. And remember what God's promise to Abraham was. It was through him all the people of the earth were to be blessed, through his seed. It's always been God's plan for everyone to receive this message. God hasn't changed. It wasn't one way before, and now it's a different way. It's always been, and we've always received forgiveness. And everyone who looked forward to the cross, those who came before Jesus died, all of them were saved by the power of the blood of the cross. They just looked forward to it. They knew it was coming. By faith, they knew it was coming. And you and I, we look back at the cross. You and I say, we know it happened, and by faith we believe God can bring forgiveness into our lives. So we also are saved by grace through faith, is what Paul tells us. But then he goes on, and later in Romans, turn over to page, or chapter 9, and I want us to look at the first three verses of chapter 9. Because Paul is speaking to these people now. And he knows in his heart that he's going to be going to Jerusalem. This is in his heart. He knows. He's compelled to go. And he says, and I speak the truth in Christ. He says, I am not lying. My conscience is testifying to me with the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of a parenthetical thought there, if you want to put it that way. If you take that out, he just says, I speak the truth in Christ, that I have intense sorrow and continual anguish in my heart. In other words, he's got a heavy heart. He's burdened. And this is part of what was compelling Paul. Paul was being compelled because of this heaviness in his heart. The Holy Spirit could testify that Paul was feeling this. And he says in verse 3, this is what caused the heaviness. He says, for I could almost wish, and I think somebody, I don't know why they put that almost in this translation, because I think the other translations just say, for I could wish. In other words, I'm willing, if it were possible, that I myself could be accursed. I wish to be accursed and cut off from the Messiah. For what? For the benefits of his brothers, my own flesh and blood. Okay, depending upon your translation, exactly what that means or how it comes out, Paul is saying, I look at my brethren, the Jews, that I'm compelled to go back to Jerusalem and talk to them. I'm compelled, and I could wish that somehow, and if it meant that I was accursed myself, even cut off from Christ, for their salvation, I would do it, if it were possible, that somehow he could bring redemption to them. In other words, he's saying, they're in my heart. This lost group of people, these people that are my own flesh and blood, my kinsmen according to the flesh, he says, I could wish that they were cursed, or I wish I could was accursed so that they could know the gospel, so that they could receive the gospel. So as Paul comes and into Jerusalem, and he's having this experience that we talked about last week as he came into Jerusalem. And remember, what we talked about was how the Jews that were there had not yet grasped that concept of being transformed in Romans chapter 12. But they were still kind of clogged up on the law. They still felt like compelled that the law had to be part of their lives. And they were still emphasizing this issue of circumcision. And God hadn't yet quite finished that work of transformation in their lives, just like he's still working in our lives to transform us. But they were working on it. And Paul came, and rather than bring any offense to anybody, he was willing to go to the temple, pay the cost of these four others to complete their vows. And we find that that's where we left, that Paul had agreed in order to keep peace, because remember, we looked last week that he said, as much as it's possible for you, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with others. So Paul was trying to do exactly what he preached to us. He was trying to live at peace with others. And then what we find happens is what comes next in Acts. So if you're back in Acts, now we can go on with verse 37. in what we found is Paul went, they went there, and then in verse, where was it? In verse, Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Oh, wait, hang on. I think I forgot. I think I focused on the wrong spot. Okay, in verse 26, okay, of Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. So Paul had agreed, and they came. He had gotten instruction about the Gentiles, the believers, which was the same as what they'd had before. And then Paul was going, and so in verse 26 it says, then the next day Paul took the men, having purified himself along with them, and he entered the temple and announcing the completion of the purification days. And then when the offering for each of them would be made, and as the 7 days were about to end, so this was, Paul had been there a week. They had been going to the temple. They had been praying. Paul had been fellowshipping in the city. So they'd been there for a while. And as that 7 days were about to end, the Jews from Asia, remember, that's where Paul just came from. That's where Ephesus was. That's what was considered to be the area where Ephesus was. So Paul had been spending time there. So these Jews from Asia saw him in the temple complex. And they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, our law, and this place." Now, this is not the same group that he had met with, okay? Remember, he met with the Christian Jews prior to this. And this is when they agreed on this plan to seek peace. These were unconverted Jews now. The Christian Jews were converted. These are the unconverted Jews. And they saw Paul, and they began to make a big stink about the fact that he was in the temple, okay? And it goes on, it's here, he says, "And what's more, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has profaned this holy place." So they saw some of the people he was with. They assumed that he had brought the Gentiles into the temple, and they were defiling the temple with the presence of the Gentiles, which was against their faith. And even though Paul had not done that, even though Paul had tried to live in peace by doing the things that we had discussed, it goes on and he says that they were accusing him of this. In verse 29, he said, "For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple complex." Going on in verse 30, and it says the whole city was stirred up. Listen to that, the whole city. How many thousands of people were there? But the whole city was stirred up. And the people rushed together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple complex, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were trying to kill him, word went up to the commander of the regiment. So one more time, Paul's life was at stake. Remember what he said? Remember what the prophecies had been? "Paul, you go there, they're going to arrest you, they're going to mistreat you." And Paul said, "But I'm compelled. I'm compelled." And he came here because he was compelled. And he was experiencing this because God. Folks, we think in the Christian life that we're never going to suffer. But I don't know about you, but I'm finding even today that our society is changing. And there may come a time here in America where Christians will be persecuted. And it's coming there. And we need to be aware of it, that that may be called to us right now. I hope it never comes. I hope that there are changes that can be made. But you're finding it in social media constantly. You're finding it all over the place where people who are standing up for their faith. Who was it this past week? One of the football players simply told people to bring their Bible to school, some teenagers to take their Bibles to school for a prayer day through the Focus on the Family. And immediately he was called out by some left-wing newspaper that was questioning him and saying that he was against the LGBTQ community. And he had to defend himself. And even that apology, that defense that he made, saying that he wasn't against that, that he recognizes that every person is sinful, including himself, and that every person is in need of redemption. But even that was rejected. So my point is that as we take a stand for Christ in our lives, we may also be persecuted just like Paul was here. And they were trying to kill him. In verse 31, word went up to the commander of the regiment that all Jerusalem was in chaos. And taking along soldiers and centurions, he immediately ran down to them. Seeing the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So they had been beating him. And then the commander came up. He took him into custody, meaning Paul. And he ordered him to be bound with two chains. Not one. Two chains. This guy's not getting away. He's caused all this trouble. He's not getting away. And so he asked who he was and what he had done. And some of the mob were shouting one thing and some another. And since he was not able to get reliable information because of the uproar, he ordered him, Paul, to be taken into the barracks. And when Paul got to the steps, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the mob's violence. For the mass of people followed, yelling, "Take him away! Take him away!" And then in verse 37, as he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, Am I allowed to say something to you? And the commander replied, "Do you know Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who was raised, or who raised a rebellion some time ago and led 4,000 assassins? I think some of your translations say thugs or murderers or something like that. Yeah, into the wilderness. And Paul said, well, I am a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people. Well, after he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them. Guys, this is why Paul came. This is why Paul didn't listen to all those people that said, you're going to get beaten, you're going to get tortured, you're going to get arrested. Because Paul wanted this. Remember, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I could wish that I myself were accursed for the sake of my kinsmen, my brothers. I wish. So here Paul is about to speak. I want to give you, guys, a very simple way to understand this, because every one of us can use this. So he says, brothers and fathers, listen to my defense before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even quieter. And he continued, I am a Jewish man born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and educated according to the strict view of our patriarchal law. Being zealous for God, just as all of you are today. Did you hear that? Paul recognized the same zealousness that drove him. And in a sense, he was praising them. He says, I was zealous for God, just like you are. He wasn't telling them they were wrong. He wanted them to follow God. He wanted them to do that. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to bring those who were prisoners there to be punished in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if you believe in writing in your Bible, but if you do, you might want to put a bracket around that passage that we just read. And off to the side, write down before. Before. There are four things Paul's going to do in this address. The first thing he did is he told them about his life before he met Christ. Before. Every one of you had a life before you met Christ. Every one of you here can tell us something about what your life was like. You may not be eloquent, you may not have a lengthy speech, but look, that wasn't a very long paragraph. Okay, it's less than a quarter of a page in my Bible, which is large print, okay? Large print. All right, this is a short couple sentences. And we all have an ability to tell somebody what our lives were like before. I met Christ years ago, but before that, my life was kind of directionless. I was wondering what the purpose was, and I was extremely self-centered. I saw a lot of things in my life that, as I look back, I can look and tell you the only person I cared about was myself. And everything I did in my life was directed towards me. Yet, I wasn't fulfilled. I didn't feel complete. I felt like I was wandering in many ways. That was my life before. It didn't take me long to tell you that, did it? What was your life like before? Could you stand up and tell somebody that? If you met somebody in an elevator, could you tell them, you know, before I had the opportunity to meet Christ, my life was in chaos? Paul said, before I met Christ, my life was just as zealous for the law, and I was bound to that law just like you are today. I yearned to know God better, but I was missing the mark, is what Paul is telling them. I was zealous for the law. And then he goes on in verse 6. He says, As I was traveling in near Damascus about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. Now those who were there, who were with me, saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And then I said, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything that is assigned for you to do. And since I couldn't see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good reputation with all the Jews, resided there. And he came out and stood by me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And in that very hour I looked up and saw him. Now, what you need to understand is what Paul just told us is how he realized a need for Christ. So you can bracket that section in your Bible and you can put now to the margin, realized. So before and then realized. What caused you to realize that you needed Christ? What caused you? What was it that took place in your life that made you aware of that need, that lacking? For me, I simply attended some meetings with another group of people. And while I was there, I met a lot of different people from different parts of the country. And yet, as I looked at them, there was something in their lives that I knew was lacking in mine. There was a joy, not a happiness, not just something because of the circumstances, but a joy in their lives that I looked and I said, that's not in mine. There was a, seemed to be a purpose that they had that I was missing. And I knew that something wasn't right. And they didn't seem to be all consumed about just themselves like I seemed to be. And yet they were very joyful. They seemed to be having a good time without all the selfishness that I thought needed to go with it. I realized something was lacking. And see, that's what Paul was saying. I had this experience and I realized I was missing the mark. I had this experience. You may not have a Damascus Road experience, as they call it. You may not have had that bright light. You may not have had that verbal voice that you heard, that audible sound that you could identify, but you realized you were lacking. You needed something else. And not everybody does have a Damascus Road. What I told you wasn't anything great. It was simply that I went to a group, with a group, and I met people that had a different lifestyle than me. And yet, I knew that they had something I didn't. That's how I realized I needed Christ. As you go on, in verse 14 again, he says, then he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear the sound of his voice. For you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, why delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins by calling on his name. And so there's where Paul says that's simply what happened. I called on his name. I was baptized to symbolize that willingness to follow him. Before, realized, became. Became. How did you become a Christian? Well, you know, folks, I hate to break the news to you. It wasn't because you walked up this aisle or some aisle in some church. That's not what makes you become a Christian. It's when you do the same thing that Paul did. When you surrender to him. When you say, God, I want to follow you. In my life, what happened was as this group of people met, we heard messages, and they had people speaking, and one night at that time, in response to one of their calls, I felt and experienced a calling from God. It was almost as Christ said to me, follow me. Follow me. That's it. It's very simple. And I made a determination at that time that I was going to follow Christ. Folks, it may be something different in your experience. And most likely it will be. Paul had the bright light and he came back and he realized he needed to surrender to Christ. He needed to confess him as his Lord. And he needed to surrender. And if you've not done it, folks, the aisle here doesn't save you. Getting dunked in the water in the baptistry doesn't save you by itself. What does is that decision to follow Christ, to surrender to Him, to place Him upon the throne of your life and allow Him to be your Lord. Lord, do you understand that? Lord, the one who tells you how to live. That's what Christ is about. Paul was baptized in the baptistry. I don't know if they had baptistries then. He was baptized, yeah, maybe in the river, because he was saved, not to get saved. All right? And so he turned his life over, just as I turned my life over, and I chose to follow Christ. And the consequence then is what remains. He says, after I came back to Jerusalem, in verse 17, and was praying in the temple complex, I went into a visionary state and saw him telling me, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Verse 19, but I said, Lord, they know that in synagogue after synagogue I had those who believed in, you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I was standing by and approving. And I guarded the clothes of those who killed him. And then he said to me, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, let me just pause there, okay? God gave to Paul a purpose. And this is the because, okay? Before, realize, became, because. Those are the four ingredients of everybody's testimony. Your life before Christ, how you realized you needed Christ, how you became a Christian, in your life because of Christ. That's it. Very simple, isn't it? We see it here in the New Testament, and it's something every one of us has. Paul is telling us that. Before, he says simply, because of Christ, this is how my life changed. This is what did different. For me, because of Christ, I found a new purpose. I learned to turn away from just serving self and my own selfish desires, which got me nowhere except in trouble. And I learned that Christ had a purpose for me in serving other people. What's your purpose? What's Christ calling you to? And I tell you this, and I point this out to you today, because I want everyone in this church, you know, we've got a revival coming up. What if we meet somebody there at that revival who doesn't know Christ? Can you tell them what Christ means to you? And I'm not talking about just there. What if you're at the market? What if you're at the store? And somebody asks you. Somebody wants to know the hope about the hope that's in you. What are you going to tell them? And I tell you this as well, because I want you to understand, everybody has to have this testimony. I'm sorry. Being raised in the church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in the garage makes you a Volkswagen. Okay? You need to come to a place where you realize a need for Christ and you're willing to say, I'm going to follow you. Paul said it again in Romans chapter 10. He said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. It's a simple truth. But we miss it so many times because we don't realize that element of surrender. Paul did that. Now, that's where his testimony ends. Because in verse 22, and I'm not going to do this. I'm going to pick up next week, probably around chapter 23. But I want you can go home and read this part. But it says, they listened up to this word. And then they raised their voices, shouting, wipe this person off the earth. It's a disgrace for him to live. And what I want you to see, wasn't that a strong reaction? And what I want you to see there, folks, two things. Those Jews that were there were blinded by their bigotry to the love of Christ, God. Didn't mean God's grace went away. God's grace is still being poured out today. God's grace is still there for every person, even if they deny it, just like these people did. God's grace is still present and ready to be poured out. It's there. But they denied it. And their bigotry and their personal hatred, their self-centeredness kept them from seeing the grace that God wanted to give them. And the second thing I want you to see is even when you're obedient and whenever you share, as Paul did. Remember, he was compelled to come. He was compelled, and he had the opportunity to address that entire city, to share with the entire city that had surrounded to beat him, to kill him. He had the opportunity to share the testimony of how God had changed his life. Paul fulfilled his mission. He fulfilled what God had given him and put on his heart. Paul did it. But the people, even though Paul felt compelled to do this, the people rejected that message. Doesn't mean every person that we share Christ with is going to accept him. That's not your responsibility. It wasn't Paul's responsibility. He did what Christ called him to do, which was to share. And that's the only thing we're required to do in our Christian faith, is to share. There's only two things we can't do in heaven that we can do here, from what I understand. Don't hold me to this. I'm not a great theologian, but I picked up this line somewhere, and I like it. I think it's true. Only two things that we can't do here, or that we can do here that we can't do in heaven. Okay? Well, maybe three. Can't sin. We can't pray in heaven. There won't be a need for prayer. We'll worship, but there won't be a need for prayer like there is here. And we can't evangelize. We can't tell anybody else about Jesus. Won't need to. So the point is, if we're going to tell somebody about Jesus, we need to do it now. Need to do it now. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the simple message that you've given to us. The message of your grace. How you took the life of a man who was committed to destruction. You changed it and gave him a purpose to share love. To be willing to commit, to give up his own relationship with you if it somehow meant that others could hear. And how he unashamedly stood before a hostile crowd and spoke the message of love that you had for all people. I pray, God, that somehow that same desire, that same heart will be within us. That we also, God, might recognize the need to share Christ with a very lost world. As your heads are bowed, I don't want to take long. Don't even want them to play any music or anything else. I just want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you feel a need to respond, maybe you need to join this church and our mission to reach this community, not just this community, but this world for Christ, then I want to invite you in this time of quietness. You can just slip out from where you are. There's an altar here. There are altars on each side. You can come here. You can pray if you need to. If you need someone to pray with you, I'm here. We can get a deacon to pray with you if that's needed. If God is speaking to you, to your heart, won't you come? Father, thank you for our time together. I pray your blessing upon this congregation, upon each of us, in Christ's name. Now, you guys got to know, I make so many mistakes. I'm still doing it, okay? I make lots of mistakes, and I made a big one today. Olga, I apologize to you. Olga has a song prepared. And I think it would be a good thing to go out. I just went right past it when it was supposed to be done, okay? So, that's what I said. I make some big mistakes, And this was, and I beg your forgiveness, okay? You want to, well, next week is our special, our people. You want to do it the following week? Is that okay? You guys, I'm big in forgiveness, okay? You understand that.